As many of you know, for me, this is my last time to preach at Faith North, as I will begin a new job as the director of Habitat for Humanity in this area. I'm looking forward to that, but I want to say thank you to the church here for allowing me to preach the Word of God. It has been a blessing to share what I have learned with you, and I trust that you'll be encouraged this morning by the words here. I want to thank Steve Rund for writing my sermon this morning. Thank you, Steve. Just kidding, he didn't do that. Just friendships that have been developed over the last period of time has been great, and so I look forward to continuing to serve alongside of you, teaching the teenagers, serving at the Hartford Hub as well. I just want to make sure I said that up front, that I'm thankful for how God has been able to use me in some of your lives. Well, this morning we will continue our series, Enjoying Life in His Name. You know, when I was 2 years old, my mom, she walked out on our family. I was two. What I found out later, though, was the reason she walked out. As a two-year-old, you just don't really understand a whole lot. So as a two-year-old, my mom, I found out she walked out on us because my dad was just beating her too much that she didn't know what to do. Now, 50 years ago, there weren't as many resources as there might be today for women in that situation. And so my dad was beating her. She didn't know what to do, so she had enough. Any mother knows how hard it would be to leave your children, so it's got to be really bad, right, to be able to walk out on your children. So that's what happened. So my dad, I guess not knowing really what to do, where to go, and all those things, and decided to pack us up, me and my two brothers, and we just got in a car, and we lived in a car for a while. We drove on the roads, and back in the day, there were these truck stops, you know, more so than they are today, and we would go and try to get food from the truckers. Dad would send us little boys out there because they thought they'd be a little bit more willing to give food to a little boy than they would a grown man, and so that's what happened. I remember sleeping in the car. My dad slept in the front seat. My oldest brother slept in the back seat. My middle brother, Les, slept in the window, you know, in the back up there. And then I curled up and slept in like the little wheel well. You couldn't sleep, you know, where the axle goes in the back. So I curled up there. I was only two, so I was small, and I fit there just fine. Then my father found a place to take us to. I don't know how, but he took us to a children's home out in the country. I don't know if anybody's ever known of where Coutts, Indiana is. It's kind of by Valparaiso, Coutts, Indiana. There's like literally a one blinking stoplight and a bunch of farmland. Well, out there were these homes that you could take kids to. And so our dad dropped us off literally. Within minutes, we were out of the car and he was gone. And as a two-year-old, you're not sure why adults do what they do. You're not sure why they... You know, they think, they just don't love me. And as a two-year-old, I just wanted to know where Daddy was, right? Because I didn't know, why would you leave your kid as a two-year-old? Of course, as I found out later, he was running from the law for some things that he had done and found a place to make sure where we could be taken care of. Some of you have experienced rejection in one form or another. Maybe it's through family. Maybe it's through another thing. Maybe it's through a college that you tried to get into. You applied for maybe 10 different colleges, but there was just that one that you really wanted to get into. And then you received that letter in the mail that said, blah, 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 blah. You can't come to our college. Blah, 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 blah. Have a nice day, right? Because all you read was you were not accepted at their college, right? And so that was something that you felt rejected and down about. Now, I applied to a Bible college. They seem to just take anybody, right? And so I didn't. I only applied to one college, you know, got my Bachelor of Science degree in the Bible. And so I was happy with that. Now, some of you faced rejection in your dating life. I won't ask you to raise your hand, I don't want to embarrass you, but you faced another kind of rejection when there was that girl or that guy that you just really liked. Now, in high school, I was a wimp when it came to dating life. I decided that when I was interested in Heather, that I did not want to face rejection. If she said no, I didn't want to be there. Right? Anyone go ask her out? If she said no, I don't want to be there. So I sent a friend to ask. You know, can you ask Heather if she'll go out with me? I know you women are like, that's so lame. It doesn't matter. I didn't want to get rejected, okay? If you knew what it feels like, you know, you just don't want that. So that's what happened. Of course, she said yes, and it's been the best 32 years of her life. Right? 32 years in 1 week, because we dated a week in eighth grade. You know how those middle school dating relationships are? 1 week. Now, the Bible tells us that even Jesus was rejected by people from his hometown. You ever have your neighbor not like you? He was rejected by the people that he came to die for. He was rejected by some of the men that he spent most of his time with as an adult here on earth. He invested the most time into them, and some of them even rejected him. In the scriptures, John 1:11 says, those who were his own did not receive him. So this morning, open your Bibles to John chapter 18. You have one in front of you there. John chapter 18 is where we're going to be. We're working our way through John, and that's where we're going to be, following Jesus when wounded by rejection. And this morning, we're going to look at three ways Jesus encourages us to respond to rejection. So there's different times in your life when you're going to face rejection. So we're going to look at how we handle that, how Jesus handled that. Rejection is painful. Do you know why? Because it reminds us that we can't control when somebody else isn't very nice to us. We don't get to control when they don't accept us or love us, or even when we want it so badly. The circumstances of rejection are beyond our ultimate control. Rejection happened to Jesus on more than one occasion. So this morning, let us consider Christ's control of the circumstances. Now, you may not always have control of being rejected, but you can control how you respond, right? You can't control how people talk to you, but you can control how you respond when people talk to you. You can't control how people, when they do things to you, but we are responsible for our actions, how we respond. We do have control of that. John 18, verse 1, in your Bibles. It says this: when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now, the chapter that when it's saying, when it says he had spoken these words, it's actually talking about all those chapters before this, chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. We know it in the Bible as known as the upper room discourse, right? Where Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly life and things are just happening. They're shifting in the way in which they should go. Now, let me ask you this, though. What do you know about Judas Iscariot? Tell me, church, what do you know about Judas Iscariot? Shout it out. What do you know about Judas? He's what? Traitor. Someone else? Betrayal. Yes, right? We need to know that for sure in this, who he was, right? Yes, that's right. He was the one to betray Jesus. We don't usually have a very good outlook upon him. When you think about Judas Iscariot, there's this negative tone about him when you talk about him, and rightfully so. Judas Iscariot was a disciple and one of the original 12. Judas is betraying Jesus here. You're like, oh no, this is terrible. This is terrible. Why would anybody do that? Church, let me assure you that even in this rejection and this denial and this traitor human being, that God was in control of all the circumstances around it, okay? God was still in control. He's still in control of whatever it is that you're going through as well. Here in John 18, Jesus was in full control of the circumstances that led to the cross. God is in full control over your next paycheck. Even when you're struggling, you don't know what's going to happen. God is in full control over the medical issues that you're struggling with. God is in full control over all those people that Pastor Rod prayed for, whether they're dealing with COVID or God is in full control over those. God was in full control, by the way, in my life when my parents walked out. When my dad dropped me off at a children's home, my God was in full control. Now, we don't always understand that, right? When we're going through the fire, we don't always understand that. We don't understand that God has a different plan for our life because we're so engraved in what's happening to me right now is bad. But God is in full control of that. when you woke up this morning, you didn't say, today I want to choose the path of rejection. I sure hope I get a letter or an email that tells me I just didn't get that job. That's not the path anyone chooses. You wouldn't enter marriage thinking, boy, I sure hope I get divorced one day. Nobody does that, right? That's not the path we choose of rejection. Today, I hope that we understand a little bit about how Jesus being in control helps us as we handle rejection. Nobody goes through all that effort applying for a job, only hoping to get rejected. And yet Jesus is going through all of this knowing that he will be rejected. He knew this when he was in the cradle. Jesus, right? The God-man, the Son of God. He knew what was going to happen. And he helps us understand that God is in control. Judas walked with Jesus for at least 3 years of his adult life. He saw the greatest life ever lived up close and personal. I mean, the best we have in our lives are those godly figures that our uncles, our aunts, our parents, our pastors, or missionaries, or just the people that are in our lives. Judas had Jesus to live out his life, and he got to see that up close and personal. You can't have a better model of faith than Jesus, or a better environment for forming your faith than Judas had in walking with the Savior. It doesn't get better than this spiritually. He directly witnessed miracles when Jesus fed the 5,000. Judas was there. As a matter of fact, he was one that was actually passing out the food and collecting the 12 baskets. Judas was there doing that work. When Jesus calmed the storm, Judas was there. Judas was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You can't have a better evidence for faith than Judas had. Judas heard all of the teachings too. He heard the Sermon on the Mount, what we have in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So he knew there is a narrow road that leads to life and a broad road that leads to destruction. He knew that. He heard the warnings that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. So he knew that there was a hell to shun and heaven to gain. He understood this. He heard the parable of the prodigal son. So he knew that God is ready to welcome and forgive sinners who have wandered away. Maybe that's you this morning. You're a believer, you're a sinner, but you've wandered away from the truth of the Word of God. Judas saw the clearest evidence. Judas heard the finest teaching. Judas followed the greatest example, and yet still this man betrayed and rejected Jesus. The human heart is beyond our understanding, you know, and there is something incomprehensible about the person who abandons their faith once they professed it. Christ. It's hard to understand how a young person raised by godly parents, you know, in the context of a healthy church, taught the scriptural truths from an early age and grounded even in apologetics, can give up on Jesus. It's hard to understand that. Some of you may have raised a son or daughter who fits into that story. But Judas' story contains an important lesson for all parents, for all leaders, and for friends who grieve over someone that they have loved who have abandoned the faith. Do you know what we do sometimes as parents or as leaders? We wonder, where did we go wrong? Parents, have you wondered that? Your kids are like not doing what they ought to be doing. What did we do wrong? And you begin to ask yourself those, what more could we have done? Did we fail in our teaching? Were we not consistent enough? Did we fail in our example? Did we not live out our faith well enough that our kids didn't catch on? Should we have immersed our son or daughter or friend in a different environment? But you know what Judas teaches us? He teaches us that even in the best example, the most compelling evidence, and the finest teaching, the ultimate environment for incubating faith, Judas had that. But even that cannot, in and of itself, change the human heart. And Judas betrayed Jesus. Yet our God is still in control. And Jesus plans the perfect place for treachery in this environment, which is betrayal and rejection in verse 2. So Jesus finishes the last meal with his disciples in this setting in the upper room right before his death. And he says, there's a traitor among you. How would you like to be in that room? The disciples are all sitting around having this last supper with Jesus. And in John 13, verse 21, he says, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Can you imagine the disciples looking around the room wondering who that is? And many of them are like, not me, not me. And yet the one who was going to do it already knew. It was him. Can you imagine the guilt that he's feeling in that moment? So Judas was making plans to betray, to reject Jesus. And this isn't what you want to be famous for in the Bible, by the way. This isn't what you want to be known for. Hey, I'm the guy who rejected Jesus. In Matthew 26, Judas asks, how much will you pay me to betray Jesus? Who even thinks of that question? When you've hung around Jesus for 3 years, you've seen what he, how much will you pay me to reject Jesus, to betray him? And they gave him a price. What was it, church? 30 pieces of silver. In those days, 30 pieces of silver, you know, might have been about $20. The cost of a slave. The cost of a slave. Judas, you know, probably, most likely, as we see in the scripture, went to hell for the cost of 30 pieces of silver. For abandoning the teachings, for rejecting the faith. And he's been there for 2,000 years and he will be there for all of eternity. For $20, Judas rejected the Son of God. For $20, he betrayed a friend. Church, what's your price? What are you willing to sell out Jesus for? My guess is that many of you have been doing it for less than $20. Something better came along. And maybe it was for a season in your life. Fortunately, you're here this morning. Maybe God's got a hold of your heart and you're here. But don't Judas Jesus. Don't reject him for worldly gain. Don't Judas Jesus for temporary gain. What Judas doesn't realize and didn't realize at this point is that Jesus came for this. Jesus came for this. That God is in complete control of this. Jesus did not alter his plans that day. Oh no, Judas is going to betray me. I got to switch up what I was going to do. I should go into hiding until like he makes up his mind. And until he changes my mind. I should go into hiding. Jesus didn't alter his plan. He didn't change. He goes and does what he normally did. Praying and meeting with the disciples in the garden. Verse 2, chapter 18. Now Judas also was betraying him. He knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Can you imagine being betrayed by one of the guys that you love in a place where you've shared some of the sweetest moments of fellowship and with all the other guys? And this is the place. Not only did Jesus plan the place, but we know here in your notes, Christ chooses criminal-like confrontation. He didn't just choose the place. He chose the how. Jesus chooses to be taken into custody as a criminal. He has total control over the way that he's going to be rejected. He's taken away. He has control of how he's going to suffer. He has control over how he's going to die. And God's plan is that the righteous one, Jesus, who did no evil, is going to be tried and treated like a criminal. Verse 3, Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus emphasizes the way that they're seizing him and they're confronting him as a criminal. In other words, they're coming and they're like, assume the position, turn around. They want to pat him down, put your hands on the steering wheel, you know, where I can see them. They're ready to attack if needed. The Bible says they brought weapons. No weapon can stand against him, right? Nothing was going to stop Jesus from doing what he was going to do in case they didn't. They brought the weapons in case he didn't go peacefully. In Luke chapter, another gospel, Luke chapter 22, it says this, then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and the elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you didn't lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness, he's saying, are yours. This time right now, it's yours. Jesus is allowing this to happen. It wasn't because they were so powerful and they brought this cohort of Roman soldiers or whatever. It wasn't because of that. Oh, you've got us outmanned. You've got us outnumbered. Jesus is saying, no, it's this time. He's allowing himself to be taken. But don't think for one second that Jesus isn't in control. He didn't get caught. He wasn't surprised. Judas, oh, I didn't know it was you. Oh, I thought you know it was enough. No, this wasn't a surprise to Jesus who was coming. He knew this. I thought we were friends, you know. You ever have a friend turn on you? Long, long friend. Maybe you've done ministry with, you've served together. Something happened. They turned on you. They didn't like the way you smell anymore or something. They didn't like the way you raised your kids. They didn't like whatever. And they turn on you. Jesus chose this path. He knew that it involved confrontation and it led to a death sentence, right? Jesus could have screamed, this isn't fair. What they're saying about me isn't right. Because that's what we do. We come to our own defense sometimes. People come and accuse us of something or whatever. They want to take us and attack us and confront us. And they will say, but that's not right. That's not true. I didn't say that. I didn't do that. You can't prove it. So Jesus, he plans the place and he chooses the confrontation. And Jesus knows his betrayal and he bears it with bravery. He does not run from the rejection and betrayal. He actually goes at it face on. And the scriptures tell us in 18 verse 1 and 4, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples. And a little bit further on it says, so Jesus, knowing all these things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, who do you seek? Whom do you seek? Who are you looking for? As if he didn't know the answer, right? He knew what was going on. He knows exactly. Jesus knew all things that were coming. He knew that there was going to be a kiss of betrayal. He knew that some would abandon him and deny him. He knew that there were going to be accusations. He knew that the people would even mock him. The people that he probably fed, you know, before or helped heal, they would be mocking him. That there would be people that would strike him. There were going to be people that would whip him. Jesus knew this ahead of time. That they would strip him. That he would be naked. That he would suffer humiliation. That they would spit in his face. Jesus knew this. The taunting, the pain of the cross, the feeling of suffocation, gasping for breath. He knew this was coming. And yet he goes forward. He allows it to happen. I wonder if you or I could embrace rejection if we knew it was for the glory of God. Tough to know. Jesus knew this, that his rejection ultimately would be for the glory of God. Now, no one takes his life from him, by the way. With courage, he offers up himself to save us from sins. In John chapter 10, we've studied this in the past, but in John 10 it says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So Jesus is in control. This control that he has is for a purpose. Number one, Jesus gets the glory. God gets the glory in the end. Number two, that people will know who he is. Nobody is going to mess this up. The plan is in place, and he is in control. God guides the questioning to reveal his glory. Look in verses 4 to 6. The scene is actually perfectly orchestrated by Jesus so that Jesus does the questioning in such a way that he reveals who he is. He forms the questions so that the answers come out that he wants to come out and shows that he's in control even of his own arrest. Look at verses 4 to 6. He says, who do you seek? And they answer, Jesus the Nazarene. Have you seen him? They knew who they were going after, right? He said to them, I don't know where he is, but leave me a message and I'll get back to you. No. He said, I am he. I'm the guy that you're looking for. And Judas also, who was betraying him, standing with him, also pointed him out. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Wouldn't you like to be there for this? The power of him. Jesus saying, I am he. And these guys that came with weapons and whatever. Oh, you know, the power of him saying this. Jesus wants them to clearly know that he is Jesus, the Nazarene. That he is the one that they are seeking. And the this whole scene screams the power of Jesus. That he is in control. The night of rejection and the hour of darkness is under Christ's authority. It wasn't under those soldiers. It wasn't under Judas's authority. It was under the authority of God Almighty. And if you knew that the soldiers were coming to arrest you, some of you knew that somebody was coming to confront you about something in a rejection format, we would run and we would hide. We would delete our Facebook account. We would delete our social media presence. We would hide. Jesus is staying. His rejection has a purpose. God is in control. He's saying, this is why I came. How you respond to your rejection can reveal the glory of Christ in you. Honestly, if you get nothing else from this sermon, you remember this. How you respond to rejection can reveal the glory of Christ in you. Think about that. Chew on that a little bit today. Number two in your notes, look to the Lord of love in the face of denial. You know, when my dad dropped me off at the Baptist Children's Home as a two-year-old boy, I just wanted someone to call daddy as a two-year-old child. I wanted just somebody to love me who I was. I was denied that by my father. He went the other direction. He denied fathership, if that's a word. He denied fathership to his sons. You know, I thought later on that, you know, being in a children's home environment, that maybe somebody would adopt me. Because that's where you learn that, you know, my dad ended up going to jail, living in prison for a long time. And so I'm like, okay, I guess I'll probably never go back then. And so you begin to think, well, what's the next best thing? Maybe I'll get adopted and somebody will choose me. Somebody will pick me and my brothers and they will love us. Because I saw that happening to some other kids around me. And that didn't happen. And as I grew older, I had no choice but to look even beyond that. That there wasn't going to be any earthly family or people. I had to look to the Lord. And as a teenager, you know, some things just hit you. It just hit me that all I need is God, my Father, because He will never leave me or forsake me. This Father isn't going to abandon me. This Father isn't going to reject me. This Father is going to say, I did something wrong. I got to go spend life in prison. This Father isn't going to say, someone beat me up and I can no longer love you. This Father would always say to me that I will always love you. You know, and something I really needed to learn early on as a teenager through that. You know, I'm thankful that Jesus is a faithful friend to fearful and unfaithful followers. Jesus wants to protect us. He wanted to protect his friends in this environment, the disciples. He wanted to protect them. He tells them to let the disciples go free. That's what Jesus says here in verses 8 and 9 in John 18. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. You said, who's Jesus of Nazareth? I'm this guy. I'm the one you're looking for. So if you seek me, let these go their way. Talking of the disciples, because they were with him. Let them go to fulfill the word which he spoke of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. That's our shepherd protecting his sheep. And if you are one of his sheep, you are under that same protection. You know, Jesus is not vindictive in wanting revenge, knowing that Judas just betrayed him. I mean, and Peter is going to deny him here, right? In this section, you've got Judas and Peter in the same section of Scripture. That's heavy. That's heavy. That Peter's going to deny him three times. But Jesus faithfully loves unfaithful followers to the point of death, and they will go free on his account. He said, let the disciples go. Remember this of Peter. And if you have your Bibles, it's not going to be up on the screen. Verse 26 and 27, one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off. Isn't this interesting? I'm not sure I caught this sometime as I read this before, but the guy's ear that Peter cut off, here's now a relative of his who sees him and asks him a question. Did I not see you in the garden with him? He's talking to Peter. Then Peter denied it again, and this was the third time, and immediately the rooster crowed. What if a rooster crowed every time you denied Jesus by the way that you lived your life? Or maybe today's version of that. What if your cell phone beeped every time you denied Jesus by the way that you lived your life? Would it happen three times before you got the picture? Do you think Peter felt good about this? Absolutely not. When you sin, you should not feel good about it. You shouldn't. Like Peter, you will experience pain when you reject or when you deny Jesus. But how amazing is the good news of Jesus Christ? Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. In the midst of us being sinners and sometimes denying and rejecting who Jesus is, he still died for us. You can reject and deny Jesus, and he loved you so much that he died for you anyway. My guess is that when people wrong you, you want to retaliate. Whether it's they say something about you at a family gathering, at a church setting, you don't like it, you want to say and think bad things about them. Notice when Jesus was sinned against, in your notes here, Jesus does not retaliate when ridiculed or persecuted. You know, I remember breaking up many fights in Chicago. As many of you know, I started a teen center in the city for teenagers, after-school programs, basketball, mentoring, carpentry training, and culinary arts, all this kind of stuff. I remember breaking up many fights. Some of them were just verbal fights. And they were just going at it to the point where they're like, someone needs to breathe. You know, they're just yelling. And then sometimes it was actually physical fights. I remember in the middle of basketball games. You know, sometimes I would ref these basketball games and some kid would get fouled hard and the fighting would take place. And almost always, when I finally get to where it's breaking them up or I get them calmed down for a minute, they're like, but he said something to me or he pushed me or he fouled me hard or they talked bad about my brother. And I'm not going to sit by and take it. If they hit me, I'm hitting them back. And unfortunately, that's the message being taught to many teenagers or kids or people often, that if they do something bad to you, you must do something bad to them in return. That's not the message Jesus gives us when we're being rejected. He didn't retaliate when ridiculed or persecuted. You know, in this scenario, the high priest began to question Jesus. Jesus answered, but they didn't like his answer, or they didn't like the tone of his answers. Look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 18. When he had said this, the answers that they gave to the high priest, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus. In other versions of the Bible, the NIV, it says, they struck him in the face, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him back, saying, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? Somebody hit Jesus in the face. They backhanded him in the face, the Son of God. And what did Jesus do? Well, if he followed the parenting advice of the kids in Chicago, he gave him an uppercut and he put him in an arm bar until he tapped out, right? Because you just can't hit me without me hitting you back. No, Jesus does not retaliate sinfully. Jesus uses his words, challenges them for a fair trial to produce witness against what he is saying. In light of what we learn about Jesus here, how do we respond? I want to challenge us to submit to the Savior who suffers for the sins of others. I want to challenge us to submit to what Jesus might do. Sometimes we want to fight for our own rights. We want to argue. We want to argue theological points. You know, we want to be right. We want to win the battle of biblical truths when we're talking to somebody. Many times we may win the battle, but we lose the war. Do you know how? Because we're a jerk by the way we do it. We might be right. The Bible says this, but the way I'm addressing you, I come across as this idiot jerk who doesn't care about people. And so we have no chance of reaching people because we just want to be right. And we don't care about the heart and the soul of the person. But maybe there's a way to do that and win as well. Peter thinks he should defend Jesus' rights, right? In verses 10 to 11, he's like, you can't do that to Jesus. He takes a sword and he cuts off the guy's ear. You can't do that. And Jesus is like, Peter, I got this. That'd be fun to see too, right? Peter, get the ear, put it back on. Super glue, whatever he did, right? He's like, I got this, Peter. That's not how we're going to react. Now you go sit in the corner, okay? That's not how Jesus could have done that without a sword, right? He could have taken the guy's ear off without a sword if he wanted to. Peter, do you think I'm not in control of what's happening? Now, you and I, when we read that, we can appreciate Peter's loyalty, right? He's protecting his friend. This is Jesus. We can appreciate that. Jesus is in complete control over the mob at all times here, okay? Jesus never loses control during this entire story, and he continues to be in control to this day. He is in control right now of what is happening in your life. You don't have to be afraid of what people might do to you. Then you may wonder, well, why does Jesus let terrible things happen to us? My bet in this room that there's some terrible things that have happened to you. Thursday morning this week, I found out that Isaac, a 13-year-old boy that came to my teen center, he came almost every day for 4.5 years straight. He was shot and killed accidentally by his 17-year-old brother in his bedroom. Everybody loved Isaac. If you were to volunteer at Slingshots in our teen center in the city of Chicago, you would gravitate toward Isaac. You could not help but love this kid. He did not grow up in a Christian home, but he came to Slingshots, the teen center we had there. We invited him to go to camp. He got saved. He began to come to Bible studies. I was able to baptize Isaac. He had a great mind and could memorize Bible verses like no other kid. As a matter of fact, at camp, he won the Super Honor Bible Award for memorizing the most verses. I got the news about this, and my first thought was, not this kid. I mean, maybe a bad kid that could happen to, but not Isaac. Not this kid. He was such a good kid, and he loved the Lord. Why God, this kid? You know, even in times of like this, we need to submit to the Savior who suffered for the sins of others. Because even in this, Jesus is still in complete control, even when I don't like the circumstances. My mother and father rejected me as a child and my brothers and placed us in the Baptist Children's Home. Do you know that this church has been supporting the Baptist Children's Home since its infancy? Since it started, growing up, I had 65 brothers and sisters. But while I was at the Baptist Children's Home, I went to a school, a Christian school, and my third grade teacher shared with me the love of Jesus Christ, and I accepted him as my personal Savior. I was rejected by my earthly father, but not by my heavenly father, right? Who brought me to himself. And let me tell you, it's by the grace of God that I'm here today. It's by the grace of God that I am who I am today. I don't think I would have finished high school, let alone go to Bible college, get a degree in the Bible, preaching the Word of God. God is in control even when we are rejected by the people who are supposed to love us. Don't Judas Jesus. Don't sell out. 30 pieces of silver isn't a good trade for what Jesus can offer you. Both Judas and Peter rejected their decision, and you will do the same if you reject Jesus. They regretted it, and you will too. You know, we can learn a lot of how to handle rejection in our life. Jesus shows us here in John chapter 18 how to do that, and I trust that you will use the principles that were taught here today the next time you face rejection. Some of you have been rejecting Jesus for a long time. And I want to challenge you to stop that today. Admit that you are a sinner. believe in Jesus Christ, confess your sins, and commit to following him the rest of your life. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word this morning, for teaching us how we are supposed to handle life when we get rejected, when people in our life just don't show love to us anymore. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see in the scripture how you behaved and help us to live that out. Help us not just to be able to hear what happened in the word of God, but help us to live it out in flesh in our daily lives. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me. In your son's name I pray. Amen.